good to see you. Good to be here in church. Glad for another Sunday morning. Love getting together, getting in church, getting to hear the word preached, having the Lord challenge me. I'm thankful for it. Glad that everyone's got in here safely this morning on this beautiful summer day. Nice and hot for all of you that love the hot weather. Thankful for today, for all of the rest of us, sane people. God gave us something to look forward to. It's called fall. Amen. So that's how God is good. You know, right now you guys get your season, but I get to look forward to the next one. So thankful that God gives us four seasons. We all got something that day we can enjoy. But no, I'm thankful for this weather. The summer's always great. I melt a little bit, but you know, I haven't died yet in 39 years, so I think I'm going to make it. So, but good to be here this morning. So thankful for our church, for having a place to come to live in a country where we can still meet without fear of someone coming in here and shutting us down, or the government persecuting us, or someone else. We realize we live in a world that's getting a little crazier, but thankfully we still are in a country where we can preach the word of God without the government coming in and threatening our pastor with prison or anything like that. Pray that we don't ever have to see that time with the way the world's going. But I'm thankful to be in church this morning. I'm thankful for this building that God has provided for us. Thankful that the air conditioners are on and that we have some comforts. But either way, no matter what we have, even if everything came tumbling down, we're more blessed than we could ever be. Lord, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and that is the only thing he'd ever have to do for us, and we'd be so blessed beyond measure. So we're going to sing about the victory we find in Jesus this morning. If you would, turn with me to page 812. If you're able, stand with me, and we're going to sing Victory in Jesus. Hey.
Precious.
4, it says, he sought me and bought me. Aren't you glad he sought you out?
Hey.
I'll tell you, when I got saved, I wasn't really living a life that I was seeking out Jesus. I had heard about it. My dad was going to church, and just so happened on the day I got saved, I had heard the gospel. I've been around it, been to church a few times, but that day I came in, and our pastor at the time was witnessing to my brother. He wasn't even there to talk to me. I happened to walk in, and normally when I walked in, I would sneak past the guy because I didn't want to have the awkward conversation of him telling me I was a sinner. But for some reason, something told me you need to sit down here.
Hey.
I'm thankful God sought me out. And that day, my brother got saved, and right after I got saved. And
whoa.
I'm thankful that Jesus Christ bought me with his blood. I didn't deserve it. I'm never going to earn it. But I'm thankful he loved me enough to pay the price for my sin.
Hey.
To open us up with a word of prayer, I'm going to ask Brother Jim Bush if you'd lift up your voice.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you today, Lord. Thank you for this nice day, Lord. And Lord, just let us be glad in it, Lord. And Lord, they said unto me, Lord, let us be glad to go to the house of the Lord. Lord, we are glad that we are here, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for these things. Thank you for your grace, mercy, and kindness, Lord. Pray for the house, Lord, to give the words to say, Lord, and clarity of mind, Lord. And Lord, just let us. Let him speak from his heart, Lord, what you put in his heart, Lord. Lord, just let him speak it out, Lord, and that we may hear the truth, Lord. Let us have one of spiritual ears today, Lord, to hear, Lord. Mm-hmm. And Lord, just let us, as we leave you today, Lord, just let us go out here and preach you what we heard today, Lord, and be a witness to the lost out there, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these things now, Lord. And we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would, turn with me to page 183. Page 183, Rock of Ages.
After the morning service here this morning, we will be, Lord willing, partaking of the Lord's Supper. So we'll be doing that after the morning service here. I'd also like to bring your attention to, I ordered 4 sets of little booklets. One of the main ones is kind of what we're looking through the Book of Solomon this morning. I think it goes hand in hand with it. I came across this little booklet probably 7 or 8 years ago. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. He lived from 1599 to 1646. If you get an opportunity, there's some back there in that book rack. Excellent. Very, very good, but very convicting. Very convicting. It's a hard book to read, not as far as the English goes, but what he says in the book. But The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. I also got back there, Pilgrim's Progress. This is another good one for any man. It says the thoughts for young men, but it's also good for any man. Thoughts for young men. And an awesome one on here on meditation or prayer. A bunch of different authors in here. But for the most part, it's pretty good stuff about meditating on the things of God. So if you'd like one of them, they're back there for free. If you'd like to make a donation, you put it just in an offering box. Put anything on that book rack, feel free to take it. And again, like if you'd like to leave a donation for it, just put it in the offering box. But some excellent books. But if any of them, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, very, very good.
Would stand with me. Turn to page 317. We're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Page 317.
This song is called Then Jesus Came. Once sat alone beside the highway begging, his eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free.
Amen.
Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, in helplessness stood near. The fever raged, disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Hey.
Amen. If you take your Bibles this morning, take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 12. Proverbs 16, verse 12, if you're able. Have a Bible. When Jesus does come, when you know something has occurred. Jesus heals, you know you've been healed. When Jesus saves, you know you've been saved. Oh, wow. When Jesus saves, you know you've been saved. Amen. Amen. Yes. Proverbs 16, verse 12. Amen. Proverbs 16, verse 12. Looking at Solomon here. Solomon wrote a lot of Proverbs. Solomon was a very wise man. Actually, the Bible says he was the wisest man that lived at that time and thereafter. There was no man on this planet yet, outside of Jesus Christ, that was as wise or as smart or as intellectual, had knowledge, had understanding than Solomon. Nobody. Outside of Jesus Christ. There was none like Solomon. He wrote a lot of Proverbs here in the book of Proverbs. David wrote some, and others as well, Asaph. But here we find here in Proverbs 16, one of Solomon's own Proverbs. But look what it says in Proverbs 16, verse 12. It says, it is an abomination. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. For the throne is established by what? By righteousness. So here's a man that God has given wisdom beyond wisdom. And he writes this proverb here, and he says, it is an abomination to kings, which he is. Solomon is a king, to commit wickedness. Solomon also goes on to say, for the throne is established by righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, thank you for mercy, grace, and goodness. Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, you care for us, and you died for us. Lord, I thank you, dear God, you passed by my way some 20 years ago, dear God. And Lord, I thank you, dear Lord, you saved my soul. Lord, I thank you changed me on the inside, dear God. And Lord, now I have something to live for. And Lord, I pray, God, you'd help now, Lord. Just lead, God, and direct, Lord, what needs to be said and how it needs to be said, dear God, no more, no less. And Lord, as Solomon prayed, dear God, as a child, Lord, I have no idea how to go out or come in, dear God. So Lord, I ask for your help. I ask for your guidance and direction. Lord, that we would learn of you and grow closer to you, Lord, especially in these last days that we're living in. God, help us not to be complacent. Lord, help us not to be complacent, dear God. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the reason I started off with this verse is because, Lord willing, we're going to finish up here with Solomon this morning. But we started this study weeks and weeks and weeks ago talking about how what happened in the Old Testament time, specifically when it looked at the nation of Israel, and in particular the tribe of Judah, or the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. When the kingdom was divided, we're going to see here, it gets divided after Solomon. But it started off with Saul becoming king, and then David, and then Solomon, and then Rehoboam, his son, and it gets divided. And I wanted to look through a study, particularly with the tribe of Judah, and how they had Jerusalem, and they had the temple that Solomon built, and it was the place where the nation of Israel, the Jews as a whole country, were to come and worship God in truth, the true God. But we see as we read through our Old Testament that they allowed things to creep in and into and eventually around and eventually into the temple that where the true God was at, and how it affects or how we can look at it in our lives today, and how Christians need to be, they allow into their lives, particularly because they are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God now dwells within you. The Comforter dwells within you, and you're now the temple. So a pattern, or we looked at a purpose, we looked at the pattern, we looked at the preparation, and then also the performance of these things. But here, I brought up this verse in Proverbs for us to realize that we know something, and we can even have wisdom about something, but it doesn't mean that we're applying what we know. There's a lot of Christians today that got a lot of knowledge, but not a lot of application. A lot of knowledge, but not a lot of application. You can ask them about Jesus. You can ask them about all kinds of Bible questions. They know the answers to them. But no application to what they do know they need to know. Brethren, Solomon wrote, "It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness." But look what happens to Solomon. He commits wickedness. He writes a proverb. I believe the Lord gave him inspiration to write the proverb. But the proverb he writes, he disobeys. The very proverb, the very wisdom that God gives him, the very knowledge and understanding he has from God, he disregards it, though he knows it. He knows also, for the throne is established by righteousness, then why did you let wickedness creep in, Solomon? Solomon, if you know the throne is established by righteousness, Solomon, why did you bring the false gods in around the city of Jerusalem? Solomon, if you know that it's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, Solomon, why did you take such wicked wives from the nations that were around you, Solomon? Solomon, if you had all this knowledge and understanding about God, Solomon, why did you allow this to happen? Look at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 16. Proverbs 21 verse 16. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 16. Look what the Bible says here. Again, Solomon writing this proverb. "The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead." It's kind of like Cain going from the presence of God. A man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. How many congregations today in our society, in our world, are dead because they've wandered out of the way of understanding? Understanding who God is. Brother Jim, I appreciate you praying. We've come into church this morning to praise and worship God. You see, when we sing these hymns, I said this in the Sunday school hour, and I really mean it. I don't want to have the attitude that I come to church to see what God does for me, rather what I can do for God. You see, there's a lot of hymns sometimes we sing, and some of the hymns I think that were written, sometimes I think they're more about what we get from God rather than what God's done for us. Brethren, we sing a hymn talking about I'm satisfied with just a little silver, just a little gold. Brethren, I care less about silver and gold when I get to heaven. I care less about silver and gold. God gives me a pile of it, fine. see Jesus Christ. And not only do I want to sing Jesus Christ, there's a song that some ladies sing, and it's a beautiful song. And it talks about going to heaven, and it talks about seeing the throne of God, and the throne of the Lamb of God, and then the pile of crowns in front of that throne. Brethren, I want nothing more to be able to have a crown to be able to cast at the feet of the Lamb of God. I want nothing more than to fall down before the throne of the Lamb of God and worship and praise the one who died for a wretch like me. You can. I know there's. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And I know he's got. He's go to prepare. I know it talks about a mansion, but I'm not worried about the mansion. If it's a tent, if it's a cottage, why? I don't care what. Understand what I'm saying? I just want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And if Jesus Christ wasn't there, then it wouldn't be heaven to me. No matter the splendor, no matter the beauty of heaven, if God's not there, if Jesus Christ is not there, I don't want to be there. I want to be where Jesus is at. And I want to worship and praise him for who he is and bring him glory and honor and adoration. And that is what we ought to do in our song services. We ought to try to sing hymns that glorify the one who saved us. And if you cannot get excited about a song that glorifies Jesus Christ, something's wrong with your salvation. Something is wrong with your salvation if you cannot be happy and glorify the one that saved you. Something's wrong. Something's seriously wrong. Complacency. You know what I think hurt Solomon? He got complacent. I wonder sometimes if Solomon rested upon his own wisdom and rested upon the wisdom rather than applying the wisdom that he was given. Complacency means pleasure, satisfaction, gratification, self-satisfied, content. Prosperity means advance or gain in anything good or desirable. Successful progress in any business or enterprise. Are we successful this morning? Are we successful this morning? Are we, let me ask, what do we rest on this morning? Do we have a desire and yearning for a closer walk with Christ? Solomon, I believe, let complacency and prosperity bring about his demise. You see, though Solomon had such wisdom and knowledge, yet he didn't obey the very things that God told him to obey. Take your Bible at 2 Chronicles, if you could, for a moment this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, and look at verse number 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse number 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Verse 22. Look at verse number 22 and 23. What the Bible says here about Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 22 and 23. The Bible says here, "And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and raiment, harness and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year." Take your Bible, look over at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Kings 3, verse 12, the wisdom and knowledge of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 12. The Lord's speaking to Solomon here. Look what the Lord says to him in verse number 12. 1 Kings 3, verse 12. The Lord says to Solomon, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Solomon had some wisdom.
Solomon had some understanding and knowledge about God. 1 Kings 4:29 says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." But the problem with Solomon is he didn't apply his wisdom. He didn't apply the knowledge that he had gained from God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. You see, God gave warning before he blessed Solomon with wisdom and understanding. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse number 14. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 14. Now, before I read these verses, there was nothing wrong with Solomon having riches and honor. Actually, God blessed him with those riches and honor. God blessed Solomon with what he had. God blessed him with silver. God blessed him with gold. God blessed him abundantly. God gave to Solomon all that was on his heart and what he desired, but God gave him those things. But I think the problem where Solomon ran into was he began to go to other places outside of what God was trying to give him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me." See, the Lord knew beforehand, the Lord knew that eventually his children, the nation of Israel, would want a king just like every other nation. And you see, a church runs into trouble when a church tries to be like the world. When a church tries to be like everything that's around it, and starts wanting to be like the nations that are around it, so to speak, that it starts to let creep in the way that the world does things. No, the church does not do things the way the world does things. The church is not a business. The church is not a business. It's not a business. You're not going to find anywhere in Scripture to where a church is deemed to have a business meeting. It's not there. It is not there because the church is not a business. The church is a living organism. The church is the body of Christ. But how many churches today are run like a business? They're run just like a business. And it's looked, the church is run and looked like and acted like a business rather than by faith and trust in God and how God establishes things. You see here, God gave them warning when they would want a king. In verse 15 says, Thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. So if you want a king, the Lord says, let it be a king that I choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But look at verse 16 now. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Do you see those verses right there? Basically, God's saying that if you at the time when you're going to want a king, okay, but you better pick a king, or the king that I want put over you, God says. And he says, the king that's over you then, let not that king return back to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt for help. Don't multiply yourselves horses. Don't go to Egypt for horses. Don't even go back to Egypt. But how many today in our churches and individuals within a church go to Egypt, which pictures the world, for the help and strength and finances that it needs, rather than to God? God gives warning here. Look what he says in verse 17 about a king. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. These are all things, as we're going to see, that Solomon did. Even if Solomon didn't gain the extra wisdom that God gave him, he had the written book of the law that he could go back and read, and he was a wise man, and he could read through these things, and he could see that God said if a king is ever established that he's not to multiply to himself horses, he's not to multiply to himself wives, and he's not to multiply to himself silver and gold. So what should have Solomon done with all these things? Give them to the people? Give a horse to everyone that's in the nation? Give everyone in the nation, portion it out to the million or so people, probably over a million and so people now that are in this kingdom. Portion it out to the whole kingdom. Rather than keep it to yourself. Be satisfied with one wife. And not heap to yourselves 1,000 wives, princesses, and concubines. I'm not here this morning, brethren, to bash Solomon. I'm not here to bash Solomon this morning. I'm here, though, to try to help us glean what Solomon went through and what Solomon let creep into his life, even though he was the wisest man that ever lived. You can know this Bible inside out. It does no good if you don't apply what the Bible says. You can spout out all kind of facts about the Bible and about the characters in the Bible, and they did this and this year to this year, and they did this to this year, and just give a bunch of basically useless facts and knowledge. But if you don't apply what the Bible says, you have the opportunity to creep away into the areas like Solomon did and find himself to where he has allowed false gods creep into his life. Not just one false god, many false gods. And Solomon knew better. Solomon knew better. But he let complacency find a way into his heart. You see, Solomon's affinity with the world. Solomon multiplied horses out of Egypt. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse number 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse number 16. Solomon multiplied horses. Not that he just multiplied horses. He multiplied horses and brought them out of Egypt. 2 Chronicles 1, and look at verse number 16. 2 Chronicles 1, verse 16. Second Chronicles 1, verse 16, the Bible says this, "And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so brought they out all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria by their means." Solomon, why are you going to Egypt for horses? Solomon, you know that God said back in Deuteronomy in the law that Moses gave that if there was ever a king to be set up over the nation of Israel, Solomon, you knew as a king, Solomon, you're a wise man, Solomon, why are you going to Egypt for their horses? Why do so many Christians go to Egypt for relief? Why do so many Christians go and follow the ways of the world rather than the God of the Bible? You know what's worse than multiplying a horse out of Egypt? Is getting a wife out of Egypt. Take your Bible, look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Remember, we looked at the purpose of the temple. We looked at the pattern of the temple, the preparation of the temple, and the performance of the temple. Why? To worship the true God. Solomon had the right temple. Solomon had the right God, but he made an affinity with Pharaoh, the world, part of the world. 1 Kings chapter 1, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Solomon, why are you making an affinity, friendship, with the world? Solomon, why are you making an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Solomon, don't you remember? Don't you remember what Egypt tried to do or did do to your brethren, your forefathers, when they dwelt in Egypt? Solomon, don't you remember the bondage that your forefathers were under by the king of Egypt, Pharaoh? Do you not know the hard rigor and labor that was put upon your people as that God brought them out of Egypt? Why, Solomon, are you going back and making affinity with Pharaoh? Too many Christians today are too friendly with the world. And I'm not talking about talking with people out here. I'm talking about letting things in your homes that ought not be in your homes. You're making an affinity with Egypt. You're letting the ways of Egypt creep in rather than the things of God affect your life. And therefore that affects your thinking and it affects how you think and how you act. You can't tell me today, brethren, that television does not affect us. I will not believe it. It affects how you think. It affects how you live. It affects your views on things. And you know what? You'll put down the preacher. You'll talk about the preacher. You'll lie about the preacher. But you'll believe everything that's on television or on the news. Brethren, you're not going to find help and relief if you're spending hours in front of a television and not hours in your Bible. You say, well, preacher, it's just not possible to read that much of my Bible. Okay, all right. But don't watch no television. I don't know why I'm preaching about television. But brethren, there ain't much good on television nowadays. And it's the affinity of Pharaoh. It's the world. It's the devil that's crept. I think the worst thing, one of the worst things that ever happened in the United States of America is when television was invented. I think it's one of the worst things that ever happened. Creep into homes. Lead captive silly women laden with sins. Solomon multiplied and made an affinity with Egypt. But look what else he did in Egypt. And took Pharaoh's daughter. Solomon, why are you marrying Pharaoh's daughter? Solomon, first of all, why are you even going back to Egypt? And now that you've gone back to Egypt, you have not just gone back to Egypt, Solomon. You've made affinity with Pharaoh. And not only now have you made an affinity with Pharaoh, but you got such a good relationship with Pharaoh that he allows you to marry his daughter. How many Christians today see nothing wrong with marrying someone that's lost? No. And there's New Testament Bible on it. A sin not to be marrying someone that's lost. But how many do it today? And brought her into the city of David until he made an end of building his own house and a house of the Lord in the wall of Jerusalem round about. So not only did he marry her, he brings her into the city of David. I'm sure he's going to influence to come bring her to the true God. I'm sure Pharaoh's daughter is going to have no influence on Solomon and how he follows God. Quite the opposite, brethren, quite the opposite. He multiplies horses out of Egypt. He multiplies and gets a wife out of Egypt. He multiplies silver and gold. Take your Bible, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13. I find this verse very, very, very interesting. You say, preacher, what's all the meaning of this verse? I have no clue, but I just find it interesting. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13. 2 Chronicles 9, 13. So he multiplies horses. He gets a wife out of Egypt, affinity with Pharaoh. 2 Chronicles 9, look at verse 13. Now the weight of gold came to Solomon in 1 year. Was 666 talents of gold. 666 talents of gold in 1 year. Hold your hand there and look at Revelation chapter 13, verse number 18. Revelation 13, verse 18. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 18. Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Revelation 13, 18, look what the Lord says here. Revelation 13, 18, here, I don't know all that's in here. I think there's a lot here, but I don't know it yet. But look what the Bible says in verse 18. The first thing it says, though, here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. That's the amount that gold that was the amount of gold that Solomon brought in 1 year. 666 talents of gold. Here is wisdom. Now, I know if you take the mark of the beast, which hasn't occurred yet, if you take the mark of the beast, basically you've sealed your doom. You're done. Right? But you know what I find more dangerous than the mark of the beast? Complacency and prosperity. You know why people, I think, sometimes might take that mark of the beast? Because of sometimes we look at it like it's so bad that they want to eat and spy and sell that they'll take it. I wonder if it's so good. Won't hurt nothing. Let me just take the mark of the beast. Complacency and prosperity are the demise of a lot of nations. What brought down Rome? Prosperity. Rome, if you read about Rome, was destroyed from within, not from without. Rome basically collapsed in on itself because it had such prosperity, wealth, territories, and it collapsed in on itself. And I think the same thing we're going to see with the United States. I think the United States is going to collapse in on itself because of its prosperity and its blessings that God has put upon this nation. And we're, for lack of better words, don't get offended when I say this, but we're fat, dumb, and happy. What can happen? We're a great nation. Look at the military we have. Look at the money we have. Who can touch the great nation of the United States? And that's the words of a fool. That's the words of a fool. Our trust is in God, not our military. Our trust is in our God, not in our government. Our trust is in our God, not what we can put forth to other nations. Complacency and prosperity. You see, 2 Chronicles 1:15 says, "And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones." So not only did Solomon multiply horses to him out of Egypt, Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh out of Egypt, brought a wife out of Egypt, and then Solomon multiplies to himself silver and gold in such abundance is as if you picked up a stone outside. That's how prevalent silver and gold was in Jerusalem at the time of Solomon's reign. You see, Proverbs 1:32 says this, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." The Bible also says in Proverbs that righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. But prosperity of fools shall destroy them. What does the Bible say in Proverbs? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool has said in his heart, there's no God. There's many out here today, there's no God. They say there's no God. And yet they're prosperous. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You know, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. Think about that for a moment. Solomon said, Proverbs 15:16, he says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. What is the problem with having prosperity? The problem with prosperity is it moves you away for your need of God. You see, the more money you might have in your bank account, or the more money a nation might have, or a state might have, or a business might have, especially if it's a Christian, there's a tendency then to realize, listen, I'm good, I'm okay because I have X amount of money with me. And you start losing your faith and trust in the one you need to have it in, and that's God. And you get complacent, and you allow things in because you think you're safe when in reality you're not, because you're placing your safety on your riches rather than on your God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. God gives warning. God always gives warning. And God warned his people to be careful of prosperity. Why are churches in trouble today? Why could a church be in trouble today? Because it might be resting upon its prosperity rather than on its God. Brethren, why should anybody call out to God today? Why do we even need to come to church? Why do we need to come to church? We have everything that we desire. I don't think there's anybody in this church building this morning. I could be wrong, but I don't think I am on this. I think everybody in this church building has got a house to sleep in tonight. I don't think anybody's sleeping on the streets or out in the woods somewhere. I would have to venture to say that I believe that everybody in this church this morning has a bed. There might be somebody here that's got a bed, but I would venture to say that the majority of people in this church have a bed to sleep in tonight. I would have to venture to say that I believe that the majority of people in this church have a refrigerator. I don't think there's anybody in this church, I could be wrong, but I don't think there's anybody in this church that does not have a refrigerator. I would believe also that, for most part, I would believe that almost everybody in this church has some type of food in their refrigerator. And if not in their refrigerator, in their cabinets. I would have to venture to say that majority of people in this church have more than one pair of shoes. I would have to venture to say most people in this church have more than one shirt to wear. Prosperity. I really do wonder if all of a sudden the ground dropped out in our economy, if our church will be a little fuller this morning. Or how many people would be coming to church asking if we had food to give them. It seems like when everybody, sometimes in a fix, I've kind of seen it as a pastor. I saw it before I was a pastor. But it seems like when anybody's ever in a fix, they call up a church and ask for help. Do you have $300? You can get me a hotel room for tonight. I'm kind of out of my luck right now. Blah, 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 blah. And I'm glad they do that. But if you're just doing it just to get by the next day and you really don't want nothing to do with God, what good is it doing for you? I think prosperity has killed the church for the most part. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. Actually, go up to verse 6 for a moment. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Look what verse 7 says. Think of these things in the light of the United States of America. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, America the beautiful, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Is that not a picture of the United States of America? We have bread beyond measure. For the most part, you can go to a grocery store today and more than one loaf of bread. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee, being thankful for what God's given us. But look what the Bible says in verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Solomon forgot God. Solomon forgot God. Solomon talked with God. God gave Solomon wisdom, but Solomon forgot God. I believe you ought to take care of your home. And there's nothing wrong with making some your home look nice, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it becomes a problem when you put more emphasis on your home than the church. That's the truth. That's Bible. Read the book of Haggai. So you see, this whole time Solomon's building the temple of God, he's also building his own house and a house for his wife, which he brought up out of Egypt. And God knew, the Lord knew that when I bring these people, my people, into a land that is a prosperous land, when God says to his people, listen, I'm going to give you homes that you didn't build. God says, I'm going to give you vineyards that you didn't plant. God says, I'm going to give you animals that weren't yours. I'm going to bring you into this land that is already set up for you to inhabit, because I want to love you, I want to bless you, and I want to give you what's on my heart. But God says, when I give you what's on my heart, be careful that these things don't draw your heart away from me, the one that gave them to you. What appreciation do we show to God if we show up at one church service? I'm not trying to be mean this morning, brethren. Really, I ain't. I become complacent. God, thank you for all these blessings, and I'll come to church. Brother, I don't even know what to say anymore. We think, well, it never happened to us. It'll never happen to me. These things will never befall me. Yet God gives warning after warning after warning after warning after warning. And we think it's going to be different with me because I have a reason for it. God says, verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Forgetting God. One reason alone to come to all the church services is to thank God for what he's given you. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. What's going on in our country? Brother in the Lord that I know, an evangelist, made contact with my family this week and said that there's 17 churches that he knows of alone in the state of Wisconsin that doesn't have a pastor. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. The Bible says, this is Solomon talking. Solomon said, I said in my heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doest it? Or what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet equating mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, that I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Look what Solomon says. He says, I've made me great works. I built it me vineyards. I planted me vineyards, or I built me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and all and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom reigned with me. Look what he says in verse 10. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Look what he says in verse 11 now. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, I'm not going to read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, but basically you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. He writes, vanity, vanities, all is vanity. Again, as I close out this morning, I'm not even going to finish all that I have here. As I close out this morning, there is nothing wrong with having something. There is nothing wrong, according to the Bible, there's nothing wrong with a man being rich. There's nothing wrong with someone being prosperous. The question comes is, what do you do with the prosperity that God gives you? Do you just sit on it for yourself, or do you use it to bring glory and honor to God? That's where a man or a woman can run into trouble. When they start placing more on this life and what they can get and attain and come to in this life, when in reality Solomon says in all his wisdom, you're spinning your wheels because all is vexation and vanity. If you use it just for you, you're just like that fool in the book of Luke who says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater. And the Lord says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. We were created and made, and the purpose, if you're saved this morning, your purpose is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your purpose. You say, preacher, should I leave my job? No, you ought not to leave your job, but you ought to work your job for the glory of Jesus Christ. Do all for the glory of Christ. No matter what you're doing, do it all in the name of Jesus. Follow the word of God. Look for opportunities to serve him and little opportunities to serve you. Those are hard things to do when prosperity is all around us. If all of a sudden our money was worth nothing tonight, I guarantee you my prayer life would get a little bit better. I guarantee you. I'm not talking about you this morning. I'm talking tonight. If all of a sudden we woke up tomorrow morning and our I guarantee you my prayer life would get better. I guarantee you my prayer life would get better. I guarantee you this one right here would try to be searching and searching God with even more of my heart about God. What do I do now, God? What do I do now, Lord? But see, in times of prosperity, the urgency isn't there as much because everything's good. And that's what happened to Solomon. Because everything was good in the days of Solomon, his daddy had a heart towards God, and Solomon had a heart towards God, but Solomon let things creep in that he knew better. And as we go on past Solomon into the kings that come after him, not only do the gods stay outside the church, the gods start finding their way inside the church or inside the temple. Let us examine ourselves this morning to make sure that we don't let anything creep into our lives that ought not to be there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace, your goodness. Lord, I ask for your help. Dear God, I ask for your help. Lord, help us, dear God. Lord, help us to see what your word says. Lord, I know these are Old Testament verses, dear God. Lord, I know almost everything we read, or I believe everything we read this morning, Old Testament. And Lord, I know we're in the New Testament, dear God. I know we're under the age of grace. But Lord, you're still the same God. And Lord, I believe we can apply these warnings that were given to your people in the Old Testament. Lord, I believe we can apply these warnings to the New Testament church. Dear God, help us to be careful of prosperity, Lord. Help us to not trust in our bank account, Lord. Help us to not trust in our own strength and our own doings, Lord. Help us to not go to Egypt. Lord, help us not to multiply ourselves things out of Egypt. Lord, things that would draw our heart and our love away from you. Lord, I pray this morning, dear God, if there's any believer in here this morning that their heart has been driven away or drawn away, dear God, by something of this world, Lord, I pray you deal with them this morning. Lord, if there's someone here this morning, their heart has been pulled away by something of this world, dear God, I pray you'd show them. Lord, I pray that they'd turn from that desire and turn back to you, dear God, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, help us to be all we can be for you, Lord, for your glory and honor. We ask these things now in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'll give a little break here, a 5-minute break, while we get things set up for the Lord's Supper. If you'd like to stay and partake, that'd be fine. We'll take a little 5-minute break here while I get these things set up.